Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The Psalms are a big deal in my life. You know, everyone's got their favorite scripture. Everyone's got one, right? We all know the Bible. We're all here together on that. If you're not a believer, you don't have one yet, maybe tonight you'll find one. Anyhow, the Psalms are a kind of a practical guide to the real world of faith, I think. I think sometimes the American Christian river, it leans way toward the positive, which is good. We need it. But sometimes life isn't roses and happiness, and sometimes you need the language of, God, what's going on? Right? Anybody been there? Is your life all just put together? Because I'll be the first one to say, that's not my story. That's not how I got here. But let's go ahead and let's pray, if you don't mind. I need to pray. Maybe you don't. You pray for me. Almighty God, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you that your word is a reflection of you and your character. And before time began, Lord, you were complete in yourself, awesome, and like we were singing about tonight, we just want a glimpse of your glory and wonder tonight, God. The glory and wonder that would cause men to carve their lives into pages that we're reading thousands of years later to declare your faithfulness. So have your way tonight in us and through us as we lift up Jesus and declare your word. In his mighty name, amen. Amen. I should have printed this in a bigger font. Starting off with a bang. Okay, so, does anyone know what the word psalm actually means? Song. Okay, great. All right, so we're done. Thank you. It's been wonderful. Got a winner. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. It's a song. But it's instrumental, and it's also lyric or a poem that would be sung to music. So sometimes when we're leading worship and I feel like we just need to stop and just play, it's not because we ran out of words. Sometimes I think it's hard to communicate in the moment to the whole body, this is why we're stopping now, because maybe God said something to you in that last verse or chorus, and we just all need a minute to soak in that rather than marching on to the next verse. Or maybe there's a moment that God wants to do in the room. Maybe it's just me up there at the piano falling apart and you just need to help me get through a few minutes. But the Psalms are instrumental and lyrical. So we don't always need to have words. Sometimes we don't have words for pain or confusion or difficult things in our life, and we just need to sit in the presence of God and say, I need you to be daddy tonight because I don't know what to do. Amen? For the folks here who like stats, this next section's for you. What's the purpose of the Psalms? Does anybody know why they were written or compiled? But you have a sense of that? This is a smaller group, so we can... To praise God? Yeah. Any other thoughts? To inspire worship? Yeah, absolutely. So we could see the awe of God. I kind of see the Psalms, the book of Psalms, as the original hymnal. You know, these are ancient hymns that were written for temple services that were gathered over time, which I think is awesome. This would have been, if anyone's ever been in a church that's a little more backwoods, we just moved from Virginia, so a lot of Mennonite churches there, everyone sings in four-part harmony. If you can't sing in four-part harmony, you're out. So you got to go back to the Baptist church or something else, but anyway. We love them all. We're all the same family, just different tribes, right? Anyhow, this would be the hymnal. So Psalm 56 would have been, okay, choir director's getting up, you know, pull out Psalm 56. The whole church knows Psalm 56, or they've been singing it their whole life. That's what the Psalms are to me, an ancient songbook. Does anybody know how many Psalms, without cheating on your smartphone, how many Psalms there are in Scripture? 150. Right on. I wish I had $150 to give you for that, but I don't. But you're the winner. Okay, so here's the next question. Did David, King David, write all the Psalms? You're a sharp group. I'm going to have to watch myself tonight. Yeah. The Psalms are a collection of the writings of several different authors. Does anybody know who the other authors are? Should I read through that, or do you know? Asaph, right? Some folks I didn't know, didn't recognize the names. Descendants of Korah wrote 11 Psalms. That sounds kind of like a rap group, you know what I mean? Now, just to be clear, I grew up in the hood, kind of started early in the rough part of life, so I may say some phrases that are kind of not, they're kind of out there in that world. Anyhow, Herman, the Ezrahite, he wrote Psalm 88. Wouldn't it be awesome to be sitting in heaven going, yeah, I wrote that. For eternity. Like, I've got songs on the radio, and I go, I can hear it and go, yeah, I wrote that. That's amazing. People sing in churches, but not in heaven. He wrote a psalm. That's a big deal. To a songwriter, especially. And then Ethan, the Ezrahite, he wrote Psalm 89. So those guys scored big points on the psalm record. So does anyone have a favorite psalm?
121.
121? Anybody else? 91? 23? I think 23rd Psalm is probably the most familiar, right? What are you going to say? Psalm 1? Okay. 119, so see, they speak. 103, you can just shout them out. See, everyone's got a favorite song, right? It's like the greatest hits of Scripture. Well, I like this song because it does that, and I like the beat of this one, right? That's what the Psalms are. Still, like thousands of years later, they still resonate in a real deep way. So, I should have put this on some other pages. What are three overall themes that stand out in the Psalms? I'll move through these so we can talk about something that I had never really seen before until I dug into this today. And, you know, you're preparing a thought or a message or a moment like this, and you think, well, I hope I can land this plane. You know, I'm not really sure how to land all this in a meaningful moment. And it just landed in the room, something I'd never seen before either. The Psalms, theme one would be, the Psalms often express an awareness of God's presence in His people and in their everyday lives. Right? Amen? God was not just a philosophical concept to them. He was a relational God actively involved in the lives they lived. Same God that we're here to worship tonight. It still calls us to intimacy and to walk with Him. Isn't that beautiful? Back to the days of Eden when he walked with His people. It was a call home. That's all through the Psalms. Second theme that really reaches out to me was man's call to worship. You'd said, you know, the purpose of Psalms are to worship. Man's call to worship and obey God is also emphasized throughout the Psalms. It's a relationship with a real, living, breathing being in His own way. We're in relationship with a personality, with a personhood. It's not just data. It's not an energy force out there that just kind of started things into motion and we're trying to figure it out all these years later, right? He has an intention for humanity. So God's people were to do more than just praise and talk about God. They were to obey His law. And by obeying His law, they would reflect His nature on the earth. It was a redemptive act. The state of Eden, the goals of Eden, we'd get glimpses of them along the way as He redeemed mankind. Is that just awesome? He's just so good, right? I'm going to fall apart up here probably. It's wonderful to be stirred by beautiful singing and hymns. That's great. But if they don't work into our lives, then we're missing the point. And I think that's all through the Psalms that we see that getting worked out of. I'm singing. There are times, maybe you have this happen too, where you're singing a lyric, you're thinking, well, it's not really true right now in my life. I'm not really feeling like you're stronger, like we sang, in your mind or in your emotions, but your spirit says, I know you're stronger. I know your truth is deeper than the facts of my life, so I'm going to declare, my spirit is going to come up over those emotions that aren't feeling in agreement with this. My emotions aren't greater than you, who gives me breath and holds all my reality together. So your spirit defies that with the truth. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. So our lives then become our worship to Him. You know, we talk about worship starting on a service or worship starting at, you know, a certain time. Worship, corporate worship, gathered worship starts at that time, but worship is a continuous thing. It's not just for Sundays anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's the life you live Monday to Saturday, and That's I love the distinctions of different expressions of worship. We have our own personal worship, our own relationship with the Father. It's expressed different ways. I have different relationships with my kids. Each of them have a different relationship with me. But then when we're all together at the table having a meal, that's a different expression, right? So I kind of imagine corporate worship as this time where we come in with our torches. So let's say you've had a week that was just disastrous, discouraging, and you're just dragging in, man. It's Sunday morning, and you had a fight with your wife or your husband on the way over, and you got the smile on, and life's good, and or maybe the kids were rough trying to get there, whatever happened. And so your torch is either dim or smoldering. So you're walking in and you're smoking the room up, this thing. God, help me find a light today before I leave. Has anybody ever had that Sunday? Okay, maybe you did today. Maybe you're walking in today going, help me, Jesus, I got to find some fire. But we all get together in a corporate context and we bring our, not just our little lights like we saw on Sunday, which was gorgeous, but the flame. We bring that flame that can't be burned out. And you get close to somebody who's is on fire and we walk out of there lit up again and take it back to the world. That's what I think corporate worship is. At least one aspect of why we get together. So if you're feeling discouraged, going, man, I just don't want to worship today, then get close to somebody who is. Let some of that fire fall on you. Amen? All right, thank you. And see, we're from the South, so people throw shoes at you and hankies and donuts, you name it, right? Get them out of here! No, just kidding. So anyway, I think that's a big part of why we get together, why the Scripture says, don't forsake it. And I think that's why the devil wants to get us angry at each other and talk us out of getting together. Oh, well, did you see the way he looked at me? Walked right past me. That worship pastor didn't even say hi to me, man. He was just... Well, I was probably running back to the restroom because I hadn't had a chance to do that between services because they all ran into one big hour. No, I'm just kidding. But those are the kinds of things that we take home. We're human. We all do it. Anyway, so we get together to turn the light on collectively and leave stronger. That's what worship is for me. Pro tip there. My boys always say pro tip. Is that a new hashtag or something that's going on out there? How are the Psalms relevant to our lives today and why? It's 2015, a lot of crazy stuff going on the planet. I wonder if there's more craziness or we're just much more aware of it because we have this human tracking device that we carry around all the time now. And all the world's reporting their craziness. So I don't know if there's more of it or we just see more of it. But I know that we all feel the weight of it. We all encounter things just being on Facebook, just checking to see how your friends are doing, and you fly past some horrific news story. I wasn't even expecting that. Right? All the more reason to hide in the secret place, to have our life anchored in Him, because we have much more data coming at us, much more reason to be discouraged and disempowered and give up. Right? Give up on your faith, give up on God, give up on your marriage, give up on whatever, because the world's all going to hell in a handbasket anyway, bless God, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a different world than it's ever been. We're hyper-connected. Sometimes my brain just wants an hour off from all the info. But it's all the more reason for us to stay close, and why I think the Psalms are a big part of that, at least in my life. For me, the Psalms reflect where the rubber meets the road. It's when it comes to King David's journey of faith with God and the other authors that are in this book. They inspire us with the transparency and honesty before God through all seasons of our life in that 23rd Psalm, even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that long, lingering shadow, I will not fear evil because I know you're with me. I know you're with me. If you're discouraged tonight, you're hanging out in that shadow, it's wearing you down. He is with you in the shadow. Like there is no darkness that can hide from Him. There's no place too far gone. There's nowhere to go. He's eternal, made time, like a little capsule in this other reality, and said, I'm gonna watch this. He's not overwhelmed, even when we are. So more than words on the page, Psalms have proven to be life and wisdom for God's people through the ages. So their book of life and reality, it's kind of like a reality TV library for hard times and good times. Anyhow, as I was thinking this through, I can't actually see what time it is. Do you know how much time I have? A few minutes? Yeah, gosh. All right, we're going to read all the Psalms tonight. Get your Bible out, your smartphone, let's go. Psalm 1, you're going to read your favorite, and we'll go right down there. I saw something today that I had never seen before. We all know King David. We all know who King David is, was. He was as passionately disastrous as he was amazing. Right? He was all in. All in sin, and all in for the glory of God. I don't know if anybody here can relate to being like that. But I'm really doing great, and I'm really not doing great. That's the human condition. But I just saw this difference today. He's a man after God's own heart. So Psalm 91, you mentioned, MJ, that Psalm 91 is your favorite. That's actually my life favorite, too. Had a guy make a plaque for me with Psalm 91 on it. Gave me a sword, which is actually the exact opposite sword of the one that Jason has. We first met and said, dude, your sword's the same sword as mine. It's just different colors. That's crazy. But Psalm 91 was a scripture that I just found a well in, like you're talking about. We're going through a really difficult time in our marriage and our finances and just everything. And I just found this thought. Well, this is Psalm 91 in the New King James. If you have a Bible or a digital Bible. We all have digital Bibles, most of us now, but you can just Google Psalm 91. We'll wait for you. It's worth the wait. Who reads books anymore? Who still reads paper books? I'm just curious. Totally off topic. So the rest of us have been digitized. When they turn the power off, we're going to go, oh my gosh, I can't drive, I can't remember my schedule. Can't find my books. Sorry, that's a freebie. That's totally off topic. So Psalm 91 in the New King James Version on Bible Gateway, the title is Safety of Abiding in the Presence of God. So I found that reality and said, well, my life's on fire. Maybe I should, and not the good kind of fire we're talking about, I'm talking about the other. Maybe I should just learn how to abide. And I need to find a psalm that I can just meditate on till it's alive in me. Because everything else is going like this. So Psalm 91, in the New King James Version, I'm not sure what version you're reading, but it says, he who dwells, let's just stop right there. He who dwells. So dwelling, we live in dwellings. It's a place where you live. It's not a drive-thru. It's not few hours on Sunday, hanging with your peeps and then going back to the other life you live. It's the place you dwell. So he who dwells, sets up shop, puts all his chips on the table, pushes in him in. I'm in here. I'm not going anywhere. I've often thought that the word dwell actually kind of reflects a ring. You know, when you marry someone, a minute before that, I can't get it off because it's part of my skin now, but the minute before that, you're options are open, right? You make a covenant, you put that ring on, I'm not going back. This is where I'm going to live with you, right? So he who dwells in that secret place of the Most High shall abide. So it's a relationship. The one who commits to dwell will abide. The one who commits to kindness with the relationship benefits from that decision. So that person who's going to dwell there will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So that dark shadow we were talking about before is eclipsed by this almighty being that no one can even stand against or resist. We sing about it in Scripture, but if you let your mind just kind of try and contemplate the majesty of his being. It's amazing. So then he turns his heart, David says, he turns and says, "No, because of this truth, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, because he is where I dwell." Like, this was an intentional poem. He was setting up a home. He's my home. He's my fortress, where I go when things are good, bad, and ugly. I run to you. He's the God, my God, and him I will trust. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but you see that the tone of that is a place of safety for us by abiding in his presence. And sometimes this hit me this just a couple weeks ago. We talk about the presence of God being with us. It's kind of a mystical thing, right? It's kind of hard to verbalize unless you've encountered it. You couldn't really say, well, it's kind of like that. It's kind of purple. You know, unless you've seen purple, you don't know what I'm talking about. And purple could be a thousand colors in this room. But the presence of God is the presence of God. If I request her presence for lunch or dinner, she's going to be with me. She's not going to send her presence as a separate thing. Right? So when we say, Lord, I want to encounter your presence, we're saying, I want to go deeper with you. We're not asking for some mystical sparkle to just kind of, you know, be tossed out mysteriously in our life. We're asking for a deeper relationship with him. I think is just awesome that he would want that with little old me, this little speck in the universe. You know what I mean? It just blows my mind. So this is King David on his best day. Like we are on it. I don't know how you felt Monday morning. My voice is a little tired, but man, I was ready to take the world over. You don't get to see what I get to see from the stage. I want to get a camera up there so you can see the army you are. Really, like, I want to give you a hand. I'm the guy who stands on the stage and gets to see this whole beautiful thing happening in worship. But I was ready to take it over Monday. And this is King David declaring in a good place in his life. I always run to you. I always do the right thing. I'm the man, and you're my God, right? This is David, a man after God's own heart, on a good day. Psalm 91. Now let's go to Psalm 51. And if you know the Bible, you know we're going. We're about to get a great big glimpse at the grace and redemptive beauty of God. And why I love the Psalms. This is King David, a man after God's own heart, on the worst day imaginable for a king of a nation who used his position and his authority to do all the wrong things. The word even says in the time when kings are supposed to go to war, David was chilling at the palace having a glass of wine, being king. He wasn't out with his men. He was not where he was supposed to be. He wasn't in the position where grace was for the king. He was outside it. So, y'all have Psalm 51? If you have a Bible? Mm-mm-mm. So this is for the choir director. This is the intro to this one. The last one was safety of abiding in the presence of God. This is the intro to Psalm 51. To the choir director, the Psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband, and the list goes on. This is just a little summary of the big moral disaster, but there was a whole bunch of fallout, right? Can you imagine? He wrote this psalm, or had it written, bless you, or had it written as the king of a nation who'd failed morally. Can you imagine if one of our previous presidents who had a moral failure, I won't call him out, because we all have our own lives, we're all a mess, but what if in that moment of saying, hey, well, it depends on what is, if you're old enough to remember that moment. Do we know what I'm talking about? Okay. So what if he had said, you know what, America and world, I blew it. What if he took this posture? I wonder how the nation would respond to that kind of leadership. That'd be awesome. So here's a guy, this is why I think the scripture says, even in Psalm 51, David's a disaster, but he's still after my heart. He's still after it. He's chasing it. He's still trying to find it. I love that. So here's his prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Because I left the dwelling. I left the dwelling. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. That one time I left the dwelling, I'm going to have scars the rest of my life for it. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Wow. That's a different day. Same David, same God, totally different day. Let's skip down to verse 7. It says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Lord, give me back my joy again. Anybody ever been at a point in your life where you're like, man, I just need your joy again. I remember a touch of your joy in my life, and things have gotten kind of nutty. I just miss you. That's what I read in here. I just miss you. It's like David crying out, I miss you, Daddy. For you've broken me. But now let me rejoice. I love that about David. He's totally out, knocked out, cold. Life's ruined. He's made a total disaster. But you always see this turning point in the poem or the song where he says, now, I've got that in my system. Let me rejoice. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Don't keep looking at my sins, Lord. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Bless you. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That's verse 11. So he's saying, I'm coming back to the dwelling. It's prodigal, running home, right? But what I did not know was that the word create in that passage actually means to create where it didn't exist before. So he isn't saying, take me back to the sweet by and by, take me back to the good old days, or even the day before I made that stupid decision. He's saying, I need you to create in me what I'm not. I have proven to the entire nation that I am humanity. I'm human. But I need your nature to overcome this mess I'm in. So he's saying, I need you to create in me a clean heart. And the word clean, I'll tell you a little story. We were at a Hispanic church outside of D.C. I don't speak Spanish, so I can sing phonetically sometimes, kind of. They look at me like, what did he just say? But anyway, we walked in, and I had brought this song called Create in Me, and the pastor was going to talk about this passage. And in Spanish, I guess the word clean is un limpio. Is that sort of the word? Which means without blemish. So it's not the quick clean you do when someone drives up in the driveway that just swings by and you go, oh my gosh, the kitchen's a disaster, stuff it all in the oven. You don't do that, right? You know. Throw those clothes downstairs. He's saying, create in me a completely clean heart because I can see how completely not clean I am right now. Awesome, he's asking for God's nature. So he wasn't just asking for a buff job, he was saying, give me your heart. Renew a loyal spirit in me, and don't banish me. I need your presence. I'm king because of your presence, right? And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So I'd written this song called "Create in Me," a time in my life where I felt like I was being steered to serve some in a situation I didn't really feel excited about it. Knew I needed to do it. Does anybody ever know that? That part of your life where God's calling you to do, be, say something, and you're going, ah, no, I'm not feeling it, and you just try to not, that can't be you, Lord. That can't be you. You wouldn't ask me to do that. You want me to be happy, right? No, I need you to do that. I need you to do it. You need to do it. So it was a rainy day in this church, and I pulled the cover off the piano. It was all out of tune, and I just sat down and cried with the rain and wrote this chorus, this song, before I knew what that really meant. And I just wanted to sing it tonight as we wrap things up. I don't know if we're over time or not. But maybe you're in that place. Or anywhere in this psalm, or even in the psalm that you love most. Maybe just ponder that. Pull it up, look at it, think it through, and ask the Lord, is there something you need to create in me with regard to my life and my response to it? The things that you're calling me into that maybe I'm saying, I don't really want to do it. That's okay, you need to do it. There's good stuff through this process. Amen? Amen. So to me, the Psalms are a constant inspiration in their honesty. It proves, Scripture proves itself that God loves us, not just in theory. He's not a distant God way out there with a checklist going, I don't know, we'll see how it goes. He's committed to us, and all we need to do is be committed to Him. Just keep coming home. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.